with me again as we have the last couple of weeks to two openings today, Ephesians chapter 6 and also, Romans chapter 8. We'll read these two passages to get us started this morning as we continue our series entitled Victory in Jesus. Beginning first in Ephesians, let's start there. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 to 13. Again, I remind you that Paul has been writing to the church at Ephesus and teaching the believers there what the Christian life should look like. Okay? All of the things that they should do, the way that they should interact with other people, the love that they should show, the forgiveness they should give. A husband and wife relationships, all of these things Paul has been teaching, but then he reminds them that there is an adversary who is wanting to come against them to prevent them from doing the things that they know that they ought to do. And you and I still struggle this day with the very same adversary. Beginning in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10, Paul says, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God so that you will be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm." And then again from Romans chapter 8, just two verses, verses 35 and 37. Paul says, "Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword?" Verse 37. "But in all of these things we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us." I call verse 35 the strife of life. All of the things that we go through in life that the enemy brings against us in order to try to pull us away from God, in order to try to move us away from faith so that he can take us down, take us out, and destroy our lives. But Paul tells us against all of these attacks, we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. Let's pray together. Father, we bless you again for the word this morning. We thank you, Father, that you have inspired this word, not only for people of Paul's day, but for the people of every day who care to walk in the victory of the cross of Jesus Christ. Give us eyes to see, Lord, and ears to hear, that we might understand the ways of God. And Lord, give us a willing heart, that we might be doers of the word and not hearers only. Because your word promises that those who do the word are those that will be blessed. And we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to ask you to take just a moment, if you would, to pray for me this morning. I'm feeling a sense of attack against my own clarity of thought and these kinds of things. So if you would take just a quick moment right where you are, just to silently pray for me as I prepare to bring this message this morning. Thank you, Father, for helping me to string two sentences together that make sense for the glory of your name. Thank you, God. Amen. Amen. So the point of the whole series is that God wants us to live in victory as believers. We're understanding, what we're finding out is that salvation that we have in Christ doesn't begin when they put our corpse in a box and bury it in the ground. It actually begins the moment we say yes to Jesus. We're born again at that moment. New life comes to us at that moment. The Holy Spirit comes to dwell in us at that moment. And God wants our lives to begin to change from that moment to be more and more like Jesus. And if we allow the Holy Spirit to do that work, then we begin to experience more and more of the blessing and the favor of the Lord in our lives. We begin to walk in victory. victory over trials and tribulations, as we read there in verse 35 of Romans chapter 8. Victory over worries and fears and concerns and anxieties. How many of you know God doesn't want you living in fear? Some preacher said a number of years ago, he said, there are 365 times in the Bible where the scripture says, fear not. One for every day of the year. And I haven't counted them, so I don't know, but I do know there's a lot of them in there. And God doesn't want us living in fear. In fact, he wrote to Timothy and he said, God's not giving you a spirit of fear, but of power and love and a sound mind. He's given us the love that we need to cast out. John says in 1 John that perfect love casts out all fear. And so we can be victorious over that as we walk in the love of the Lord. He wants us living in victory over the burdens of life, over addictions, over bad habits, over temptations, over sin itself. God wants us to live victoriously over all of these things as believers in the Lord every day, overcoming every attack of the enemy who comes to steal, kill, and destroy. So our messages on Sunday morning are all about discipling us in the ways of the Lord. What does the Bible say about our life today? What is it that God wants to do in every one of us in this hour that will help us to reflect the nature and the power of the Lord Jesus for the world to see? Understand that the victory that God wants us to walk in, and I've shared this a lot of times before, I know, but let's understand that the victory that is ours is not just about us, okay? When you and I walk in victory, and we read the scripture a couple of times now in 2 Corinthians chapter 2 about verse 14, where Paul tells us there that that God wants us to be triumphant in Christ so that our lives become a fragrant aroma. And what he means by that is that he wants us to live in such a way that our lives actually become attractive to the people that are observing them. People look at us and they see hard financial times in the world, and yet they see us with excitement and anticipation and joy. They see all kinds of problems. They see a pandemic spreading around the world. They hear of wars and rumors of wars and all of these things that are happening in the world today, and yet they should look at us and see a people whose hearts are full of hope, full of joy, full of peace, because we're trusting in the Lord. And I'm just telling you today, guys, that's what the world is looking for. The world is looking for joy and peace and happiness, and they're looking in all the wrong places to find it, because the only place it can ultimately be found is in a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And when we have that relationship and we live it out before the world in order for them to see, and they see the difference that Jesus makes in us, it becomes attractive to them. And our lives become a witness. We talked about on Wednesday night, Acts chapter 1 tells us that when the Holy Spirit comes, we will be witnesses. You know what the problem is with a lot of the church today? A lot of Christians are doing witnessing, but they're not being witnesses. Can I tell you today that the world can tell a difference? The world can tell a difference when you're just going through the motions of religion, or when something really means life to you and you're living it out because of it. When God comes to live in our hearts and we understand the forgiveness that we've received and the new life that he's imparted to us, and we do what we do because we love God with all of our heart. It's genuine in the eyes of the world, and they look at us and they see something that they know they want. Now, to be fair, they won't always agree on how to get there. It's our job to tell them. Hey, look, you see something in me that you want. You see the joy. You see the peace. You see the hope. You see the happiness. You see all the things that you want. And I'm just telling you, I have these things because Jesus is in my heart. See? And we become witnesses for the Lord in that way. It's their choice. It's up to them, just like it was up to you, whether or not you're going to receive Christ into your heart or not. But when you make that decision, Jesus wants to make this kind of difference in your life. We become what Jesus called in Matthew chapter 5. We become salt and light. We become those who are attractive to the world. We become those who are making the world thirsty for Jesus by the way that we live for the glory of the Lord. Now, to that end, then, we shared with you last week, we shared with you about 8 or 10, I can never remember the number, but 8 or 10 points, things that we can do, some practical things that we can do to help us to live in victory every day over the attacks of the enemy, okay? And the point that we stressed last week, and again, I want to stress it this way, I think I already did, but I just want to say it again. When Jesus says we need to be doers of the word and not hearers only. And again, how many times do we come to church on Sunday morning and we hear a message and maybe we get excited about what we heard while we're sitting there in church, but by the time we get back out to the car to go home, something has come to our minds. We've remembered something that's going on in our life, or something that's going on in the world, or some problem we got to deal with. And before we ever get home, we forget anything we've ever heard in the message that we listened to in church. What I'm telling you is this, listen, God wants us to feed our hearts faithfully on the Word of God so that the Word becomes a part of who we are. Listen, if all we're doing is we're taking, Pastor Ken says there's 10 things, let's get out our checklist. The devil comes against us, oh, get out that checklist, check 1, 2, 3, I did those, what haven't I done? If you're just doing these things if you're just doing these things in a works way, if you're just doing these things in a religious way, it's not going to produce victory in your life. But when the Word of God, James says, receive the Word implanted, which is able to save your souls. Paul tells us in Romans chapter 12, the Word of God will transform, renewing our mind to the Word of God will transform our lives. And when the Word becomes a part of who we are, so that when things happen, we instinctively react according to the Word and the Spirit instead of according to the flesh and the world. Okay? Example. Somebody does something that's offensive to you, hurts your feelings. You can either respond with anger and revenge, or you can respond with mercy and forgiveness. See, the one that you jump to naturally is the one that's in control of your life. See, and so we want to get to the place where we are so filled with the Spirit and the Word of God that when those opportunities come our way, we immediately go to the spiritual things. We do what God says. We do what the Word says instead of what we might ordinarily otherwise have done. We bless people instead of cursing people. So let me just give you these 10 things real quickly again. We're going to look at the first two this morning. We're really going to get into the teeth of this series of messages next Sunday. I hope you'll be here. We're going to talk about practical ways of resisting the enemy and overcoming him so that, just as I just described to you, the things of the world that might make us fearful, anxious, insecure, mean, ugly, and hateful, we know how to resist the temptation to move in that direction and instead move in the direction of the Lord and do what he wants us to do. Let me give you the 10 things real quick. The first one we'll talk about this morning. The first one is being born again. Listen, guys, this is the first thing. The first thing you and I need to do if we're going to have victory over the devil. You got to be born again. That's where the power and authority to resist the enemy comes from. Jesus said this in John chapter 3, unless a man is born again, he will not see or enter the kingdom of heaven. You got to be born again to experience the things of the kingdom of God. You got to be born again to experience the power of God in your life. We'll talk about that this morning. The second thing is that we have to acknowledge our adversary. We must know the schemes of the devil. We can't, listen, you can't overcome an adversary that you won't acknowledge or recognize. More to say for that this morning. The third one, we need to submit to the Lord, the Lordship of Jesus Christ daily in our lives. We only have authority over the devil to the degree that we are submitted to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. The fourth one is we need to live continually in repentance and in holiness. And what that means is humility. It means recognizing when we make a mistake, when we sin, when we hurt somebody's feet, when we do anything wrong, we recognize it and we run to repentance. We seek forgiveness. We walk in holiness. And holiness, by the way, is going to also, a part of holiness is walking in love and walking in forgiveness toward other people. Number five, we need to walk by the power of the Holy Spirit and not just in the strength of our own willpower or our own flesh. You and I, we're no match for the devil. But the Bible says in 1 John 4:4, greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. Praise God. Number six is to renew your mind to the truth of the Word of God. I've talked about that just a moment ago. The seventh thing is that we need to use the truth of the Word of God. We need to wield the spiritual sword against the enemy. And there are several places, even in the life of Jesus, where he speaks directly to the enemy, to his adversary, in order to have victory. We're going to take a look at that. We need to be firm in our faith. Number eight, don't stop believing, no matter what circumstances say or what circumstances look like in your life. Faith is the victory that overcomes the world. Number nine, we need to worship God. Worship, brother and sister, listen. Worship, hopefully, is not 20, 30 minutes on Sunday morning for you. Worship is supposed to be a lifestyle for us as believers. The psalmist said we're to worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. David talks about worshiping the Lord morning, noon, and night. We should be constantly in worship toward the Lord, giving him the glory that's due his name. As a part of that, we should be in communal prayer with the Lord and abiding in the presence of the Lord. Just constantly dwelling on God. This will focus our mind and shape our thinking and give us the ability to be strong in the Spirit. We'll look at a story about David in 1 Samuel chapter 30. There's a story of David there where David strengthened himself in the Lord. Now listen to me. In David's situation, he had gotten to a place where he didn't have a friend in the world. I mean, even the people that he thought were his friends turned on him. And they had lost everything, and it was kind of David's fault. And everybody turned their back on David, and the Bible said David strengthened himself in the Lord. Now, if you know anything about King David, you know he is the worshiper. He is the sweet psalmist of Israel. He actually calls himself that in the Bible. He is the author of half of the psalms that we have in the Bible. He's a worshiper of God. I have no doubt that when he strengthened himself in the Lord, he just got away somewhere and started worshiping God. Did you know that the Bible said that God inhabits the praises of his people? And when we just worship God, the Spirit of the Lord comes and the strength of God comes to help us, to give us victory. The tenth thing is to live in community. Hopefully you're never in that place where you're by yourself and just have to strengthen yourself in the Lord. We should be in a community of believers that can surround us with love and encourage us with prayer and share our burdens and help us with them to be victorious over them. That's what the body of Christ is all about. We talked about that at men's fellowship yesterday. We need to be a part of one another's lives as believers in the Lord, helping each other to walk in victory. So these are the 10 things that we're going to be talking about over the next several weeks. Let me just dive right in this morning to the first one, that we need to be born again. Okay, we need to acknowledge that Jesus Christ is our personal Lord and Savior. You understand? I'm sure you do. Look, I get it. I'm preaching to the choir today, okay? You know, this is not a mega church where the pastor doesn't know 90% of the people that come to the church. I know just about everybody who comes here, and I've known you for a long time, and I know people that, you know, how you walk with the Lord and how you trust and believe in the Lord and all these kinds of things. But I shared with you last week, one of my greatest concerns and fears, if I can use that word, as a pastor, is that somebody might come to my church and somehow come and sit in our church and be a part of our worship, maybe for a long time, and yet never really come to know Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior. And so it's important that we understand what it means and how we become born again children of the living God. I talked about how I know most of you. Can I back up from that just a moment? How many of you would admit today that there's probably something going on in your life that Pastor Ken doesn't know about? The rest of you aren't honest. Listen, we talked Wednesday night about Judas. Judas was one of the apostles who had his part in the ministry of Jesus. And yet as they sat together at the Last Supper, and Jesus says, one of you is going to betray me. None of the other disciples knew who it was. Apparently Judas had lived just like them in such a way that they didn't know there was any difference between them and Judas. And when they were sitting together at that Last Supper, Judas had already plotted with the high priests as to how he was going to turn Jesus over to them so they could kill him. And yet there he sits, and the other apostles and disciples, they don't recognize there's any difference between them and him. And I think if we're real honest today, the truth of the matter is, oh Lord, how well do you really know the person you're sitting next to today? Even husbands and wives. How well do you really know? Do you know everything that's going on in their life? Probably not. And so this morning I just want to share with you very briefly the pathway to being born again. This is important to me. It's significant to me. And let me tell you why. I read a survey this past week. There was a survey that was done by the Culture for Research Center at Arizona Christian University. It was done this year. I want you to hear this. This survey determined that one third of evangelical pastors, not evangelical people, evangelical pastors, over one third of evangelical pastors say your works can determine your salvation. That's incredible to me that Christian leaders could be so confused about what the truth is of how you get into heaven. Look with me back over at Ephesians again in the second chapter. I mean, it's no wonder. It's no wonder that the church is upside down. When the leadership of the conservative churches themselves are so upside down on what truth is. But read this with me. Ephesians chapter 2, please read it in your own Bible. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. Ephesians 2, verse 8 says, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. That salvation is not something that you produced. It's the gift of God. Look at verse 9. Not as a result of works. I don't know how it could be any clearer than that. Paul said you're saved by grace, not works. How do we come to the conclusion in the church today that your works make a difference as to whether or not you're saved? It's amazing. It's amazing to me. We're saved by the grace of God as a free gift given to those who will believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe in who He is. Believe in what He's done. Listen, good works are the fruit of salvation. They are not the seed of salvation. Okay? Good works come because we're saved, but they don't produce the salvation. Grace and faith are the way that a person is saved. Grace and faith are the ways that we get into the kingdom of God. Listen to me. You can be richest person in the world, billions of dollars, and you can give all of those billions of dollars to great organizations around the world, whether it's Salvation Army, Samaritan's Purse, you name it, anybody out there that's doing the work of the Lord, and you can give away billions. Listen, you can be the most generous person who ever lived in the history of the world. But if you don't give your heart to Jesus Christ, you will simply be the most generous person who ever went to hell. You can be the greatest surgeon, the greatest doctor. You can save more lives than anybody else in the world. But if you don't give your life to Jesus Christ, you'll just be the greatest doctor that ever went to hell. You can volunteer for everything and anything and give more hours trying to help people's lives get better. You can be the greatest volunteer in the history of the world. But if you don't give your heart to Jesus, you'll just be the greatest volunteer that ever went to hell. Please hear me, church. We're not saved by our work. We're saved for works. We do good works as a result of our salvation. But we're not saved by our works. The Bible is clear that we are all sinners separated from God. But God so loved the world that even though we're sinners and even while we were sinners, Christ died for us. And in His blood, He tears down the dividing wall that separates God and man. But just because that wall is separated doesn't mean man is automatically saved. Every human being has a free will, and every human being must make a choice for themselves to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. That's why the Bible says in John 1 and verse 12, as many as receive Jesus become children of God. Go back over with me, if you would please, to Romans chapter 10. The decision to make Jesus Christ the Lord of your life, it's the greatest decision you will ever make because it produces the greatest experience, greatest victory you will ever have. Victory over death, hell, and the grave, and the promise of eternity with Almighty God when you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at Romans chapter 10. I understand these are probably all familiar scriptures to you, but look. Peter would write in his second letter, and he would make the point that how important it is for us to be reminded continually of spiritual truth. Because the fact of the matter is, guys, look, the world, the enemy, he is out there continually, and he's speaking to us through all of the things of the world, and through all that he's speaking through, he's doing all that he can to drag us away from God. Jesus said in Mark chapter 4, the sower sows the word, but once the word has been sown, Satan comes immediately to take the word out of the heart of those who have heard it. And that's why we need to be hearing the word continually over and over and over. Freaks me out when I say, we're going to be preaching on thus and so this week. And somebody says, oh, I've heard all about that. Well, good. You need to come back and hear it again. Especially if you're not living what you heard, okay? You need to get it into your heart so that you're living it. But we need to be continually reminded about the Word of God and the truths of the Kingdom of God. That's why we need to meet together on a regular basis. We're going through the Bible again. We're going through the book of Acts again on Wednesday night. We've done it before. It was good before. Hey, you know what? Becky and I went out a week or so ago. We went down to the Texas Roadhouse, and I got a great big ribeye steak. You know what? I'm going to do it again. Because that steak that I ate a week ago doesn't do me any good next week. I've got to eat something else for next week. And you and I have got to be continually feeding on the Word of God, just like we've got to eat several meals a day, however many you eat. We've got to eat regularly to keep our physical strength up. Well, we've got to feed our spiritual man on the Word of God. Jesus said, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Just like we need physical nourishment every day, we need spiritual nourishment every day. Some of us, listen, some of us are fasting the wrong person. We're feeding our physical person all the time and almost never feeding our spiritual man. We need to feed our spiritual man regularly and maybe cut back a little bit on the natural man. See? But we've got to feed ourselves spiritually regularly if we're going to stay strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Don't know how I got off on that. Romans chapter 10, look at these verses, 9 to 13. Paul tells us here how to be born again. Romans chapter 10, verse 9 says, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. Well, I'll come back. For with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. For the Scripture says, whoever believes in Him will not be disappointed. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, abounding in riches for all who call upon Him. For whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. Will be saved. You can't believe on Jesus. You can't call on the name of the Lord and not get saved. If you truly believe in your heart and you truly call on the Lord, you will be saved. A lot of people question, a lot of people doubt their salvation. I just don't know if I'm saved or not. Well, did you believe in your heart? Did you call on the Lord? I'm not saying you're going to feel saved. Can I just confess to you today? I don't always feel saved. I don't always feel like a Christian. Hey, I don't always act like a Christian. But the Bible says that because I have believed in my heart and called on the name of the Lord, I'm saved whether I feel like it or not. Don't let the devil tell you any difference what I'm trying to tell you today. Don't let the devil question your salvation. You may make mistakes, and we all make mistakes. None of us are going to be perfect. But we're still children of God. Even when we stumble, even when we make those mistakes, and even when we fall back into sin. Notice again he says here that we must confess with our mouth Jesus as Lord. I have a conviction in my heart. You may not share this. I have a conviction in my heart that you cannot take Jesus as your Savior without making him your Lord. He just told us you have to confess Jesus as Lord. And you know what Lord is? Lord is owner. Lord is ruler. Lord is total authority. Lord is the one who makes all the decisions in your life. We've got an easy believism in America that says you just walk down the aisle, you shake the preacher's hand, and you're going to heaven, and it doesn't matter how you live and all these kinds of things. And so many people, listen, so many people have believed in a religion that doesn't save you instead of a relationship that will. You're not saved by your good works. You're not saved by your religious rituals. You're not saved just because you got baptized however many years ago or whatever that was. A lot of people think that. I've had them come through here, stay in church, get baptized, never see them again. They got baptized, they think they're good to go. Guys, that's religion. That's not relationship. Because relationship will keep you coming back all the time. I'm in a relationship with a little girl in the back there. I just come home to her every day. I don't go off somewhere else and say, well, I'll see you in a couple weeks. No, I like her. So I come home to her every day. Actually, I'm home most of the day. But we're there. The point is, there's relationship. There needs to be relationship between us and the Lord Jesus Christ and a surrender to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Grace, brother and sister, is, listen, grace is not freedom to sin. It's freedom from sin and victory over sin. Jesus is for all, he tells us in verse 12 and again in verse 13. For whoever will call on the name of the Lord. Notice the inclusivity of Christianity in verse 13. Whoever will call on the name of the Lord. Anybody can do it. Anybody can call on Jesus and be born again. Now, Christianity is exclusive in the sense that if you don't call on the Lord, you're not going to heaven. Because Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father but by me. But again, the truth is, any person can do this. Any person can make their call to the Lord Jesus Christ and be born again. Again, I'm preaching to the choir. I get that. But if you've got any questions about your walk with the Lord, or maybe you've never even made a confession of faith, I don't know. I don't know all of you. Please speak to me and let me talk to you about having a real relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Unless a man is born again, he will not see or enter the kingdom of heaven. Second thing I want to talk with you, just a couple of minutes, because I don't want to give him the same time that I gave to Jesus. But we need to talk about the devil. And we need to talk about the reality of who he is. We need to talk about the fact that he is real. I know it's not cool anymore to think about the devil as a real person. Some people think it's foolish. Some people think it's just mythology. All of these kinds of things. Jesus spoke about the devil as a real person. We're going to read some scripture later on. Paul spoke about the devil. We just read it in Ephesians chapter 6. James spoke about the devil as a real person. He said, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Peter spoke about the devil as a real person. He said, the devil is a roaring lion seeking someone whom he might devour. John talked about the devil as a real person. He said, for this purpose was the Son of God manifest, to destroy the works of the evil one. Every book of the Bible, of the New Testament, speaks of the devil as a real person. And brother and sister, we need to understand that he is a real spiritual being. You cannot defeat an enemy that you don't acknowledge. And we've got to acknowledge who he is, and we've got to acknowledge the reality of our enemy. This is not just church speak. It is, in fact, spiritual truth. Just very quickly, let me give you my perspective, and I understand there are some differences. My belief is that the one that we call Satan, the one that we call the devil, is a fallen angel who was known as Lucifer, who attempted a rebellion and a coup in the heavenlies. And when he did, he was cast into the earth. He first appears in the Bible in Genesis chapter 3, where he tempts Adam and Eve. He appears in the form of a serpent. He tempts Adam and Eve and deceives them into getting them to submit to him, making him their ruler. And he became, as Jesus calls him, the ruler of this world, leading to all of the evil, calamity, sin, pain, suffering, and death that humanity has experienced since Genesis chapter 3. He is our enemy. He is a tempter, the destroyer, a liar, Jesus called him, the father of lies. And one of the biggest lies that he has perpetrated on, well, on humanity is he doesn't exist. Let me just state too, by the way, he's the enemy. He is the enemy. We read in Ephesians chapter 6 where Paul says, we wrestle not with flesh and blood, but with spiritual powers of wickedness. I understand the enemy, he uses human beings an awful lot. But you and I need to recognize the spirit behind the attack that's coming into our lives. People are not our enemy. The devil is our enemy. You remember when in Matthew chapter 16, after Peter had made his great confession of Christ, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus said, flesh and blood has not revealed that to you, Peter, but my Father who is in heaven. Peter, you got that by the Spirit of the Lord. Then Jesus goes on to tell the disciples that he's going to be arrested, he's going to be crucified, he's going to be put to death. And Peter jumps in the middle of Jesus and says, no, Lord, may it never be. You remember how Jesus responded? He looks at Peter and he says this, get behind me, Satan. So he's not talking to Peter. He's talking to the spirit that motivated Peter to try to get him, Jesus, not to follow the way of the Lord. Okay? And I just want to tell you, one of the things that you and I need to learn to do is get in the face of the devil and tell him where to go. It's part of spiritual warfare, and we'll be talking about that over the next several weeks as we look at this. But the enemy, he is the tempter. He is the one. He convinces us, listen, he convinces us that he's not real. So what happens? When all heck breaks loose in our life, what do? We blame God. We blame God for all of the terrible things that are going on in our life. And we don't even stop to think, you know, wait a minute. Maybe God's not the problem here. Maybe God is the answer and somebody else is really the problem. The good news is that he is a defeated foe. He has been stripped of his power and authority. We read about that in Colossians chapter 2 last week at the cross of Jesus. He stripped him of all of his power and authority so that he is subject to Jesus, but he is also subject to those who are followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. Can I get you to go back to Ephesians one more time? The second chapter again. In Ephesians chapter 1, Paul tells us about Jesus, who has been raised from the dead, seated at the right hand of God, with all authority over every spiritual power. Okay? That's Jesus. But when you get to the second chapter, he says this. Let's just pick up in verse 4. The first three verses remind us that we're all born sinners. But in verse 4, he says, "But God being rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved." Verse 6, look at this. "And raised us up with him and seated us with Jesus in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come he might show the surpassing riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus." In other words, Jesus is seated at the right hand of God, but so are you and I who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. We are seated in the heavenly places far above all power and all principality and all spiritual authority. Let me read one last passage for you real quickly. Luke chapter 10, verse 19. Jesus says, "Behold, I have given you authority to tread upon serpents and scorpions." These are demonic principalities and powers. "And over all of the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you." Nothing will injure you. As believers, we sit in a place of spiritual authority over this defeated adversary so that in every circumstance we can walk in the victory of the Lord Jesus Christ. He has given us spiritual weapons of warfare to enable us to overcome every lie, every temptation, every scheme, and every attack. And the rest of our series is going to be about how to do that. Let's pray together. As we go to the Lord for a prayer, I want to pray for, in just a few moments, some people of our church that we've come to find out are having some difficulties. But let's pray and bring this message to a conclusion first. Father, I pray today that our spiritual eyes, our spiritual ears are being opened to the truth of your word. I pray, Father, that you would birth a hunger in every one of us to know that truth that will set us free and give us victory in every realm of life. Thank you, Father, that we battle with a defeated foe, and the victory of the Lord Jesus belongs to us. Teach us, Father, moving forward, how to maintain that victory, that we might be free from the power of sin that destroys our lives, that we might know how to resist temptation and overcome it every time, that we might be free from personal insecurities, feelings of worthlessness, that we might have victory over fear and worry and anxiety, that we might know a deeper love, a stronger faith, a greater hope, peace, and joy through Christ our Lord. We thank you for it in his name. Amen and amen.